Let us take up our Bibles and turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, a very brief text this evening, verses 13 through 15. But a text full of light into the heart of man and full of light into the foundation stones of the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray again. Our gracious God, upon the occasion of reading your word and hearing it preached, we again come asking for help. Father, we are a needy people. We confess, O Lord, that our hearts, our minds, our wills can do so much harm before your word, ignoring it, sitting in judgment over it, Lord, not believing it, failing to recognize the authority that's in it. Oh Lord, overcome, we pray, all the trouble that we could bring to this endeavor that you have prescribed for your church until the end of the age, the public reading of Scripture and its preaching in season and out of season. Father, help us, we pray. Subdue us. Grant us all the gifts that are necessary, all that belongs to us in Jesus Christ that can help us recognize the voice of our Master and yield our heart, our mind, our will, our strength to his teaching. Lord, help us as we go from this place then to take responsibility for what we are now to hear. Help us, Lord, as kings in union with Christ, put to death in ourselves that which is opposed to you. Help us do against our own flesh what Adam the first ought to have done to the devil. And Lord, we pray that you would gain the victory and that this kind of death would indeed give us great joy as in union with Christ we vivify, bring to life those very graces that belong to us in him. Help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 19, verse 13 through 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. This is God's word. It was not every day that Jesus was as mad as he was on this day. On the day his disciples rebuked the parents and guardians and nursemaids who were carrying the little children to him, on that day, Jesus became unusually mad. It is Mark who gives us this detail in his report of this exact same incident. It says in Mark 10, verse 13, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them." And we have the rest in our text. Jesus was indignant. Or as the King James Version puts it, he was much displeased. Beloved, what this means is that Jesus did not react to the great error of his disciples with only a calm intellectual disagreement. He expressed a holy and a godly negative emotion. Just as he often expressed a holy and godly compassion, which was and is an emotion of our Lord's, Here he expressed a holy and godly negative emotion. He saw the disciples rebuking the parents. He heard the disciples scolding the parents. And then he observed parents stopping in their tracks, their faces taking on the look of embarrassment and shame, and then some of them presumably starting to turn away from the Lord, heeding the disciples' rebuke. He saw it all, and the whole scene made Jesus mad. The disciples, for their part, probably thought Jesus would be grateful. They probably thought Jesus would see how they honored him by keeping low-value people far away from him. Because that's how the disciples and their contemporaries thought of children. Unimportant, dependent, vulnerable, of little value. Why should such people take any time away from one so great as Jesus? Those who are in his service will keep the lowly types away from his highness. That's the thinking of the disciples. The disciples probably thought Jesus would congratulate them for rebuking and chasing off these parents with these little children. But Jesus was mad. He had just again witnessed in his disciples what he already knew about them, that they were still quite dangerous and quite confused about what his kingdom was about. So it was time again to correct his disciples. And there's the correction. Verse 14. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. It is a rebuke to the disciples. It is a rebuke to church leaders. It is a rebuke to men and women everywhere who have a cognition above that of a five-year-old. This, in verse 14, is our Lord's well-placed rebuke to the misguided, the misfiring, the misfit rebukers, the disciples. And what they need to hear in our Lord's rebuke to have their own minds healed are the three parts of the rebuke. One, let the little children come to me, meaning actively smooth the way, facilitate the way for as many children as possible to come before Jesus Christ for the blessing of his grace. Actively smooth the way. Number two, the second part of the rebuke, do not hinder them from coming to me. Meaning stop what you are doing that makes it difficult for the children to be brought to Jesus Christ for the blessing of his grace. Stop your teaching that makes it difficult. Stop your thinking that makes it difficult. And stop all of your churchly structures that make it difficult. Stop it. Don't hinder them. Let them come. And that's the second part of the rebuke. And then the third. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, it is to unimportant little people, low-value people, the dependent ones, the vulnerable ones, those in the lowliest rank of society. It is to them, to such as them, that belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you take the three parts of that rebuke all together, Jesus is telling his disciples they are still misunderstanding who the kingdom of heaven is for. It is almost as if they did not hear or did not take to heart what they did hear when Jesus said this back in Matthew 11, verse 25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now I have to confess something. I find that text an excellent test for what a man thinks about the grace of God. If he cannot rejoice that Jesus has hidden the gospel from the high and mighty and important, then that man does not yet understand the foundations of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the king of the kingdom of heaven, delights to hide his kingdom and its treasures from those who think they are important and strong and smart and significant and valuable and independent. But he delights to reveal his treasures to those who are unimportant little people, the low-value ones, the dependent ones, the vulnerable ones, those in the lowest rank of society. Those ones are often the ones whom he has prepared to become the beneficiaries of his ancient electing grace. The disciples need to learn all of this as much as anyone needs to learn it. You and I need to learn this as much as anyone needs to learn it. It would probably be really good for us if we just took it by faith that we are often on the cusp of thinking just like the disciples. That might be just a really helpful way to stay out of really big trouble with the Lord and to not make him indignant. That we are always needing to be alert that we are about to drift into thinking that the kingdom is not for the people who contribute little, but it certainly must be for those who can give much. The disciples at this time were still thinking the kingdom was like rides at the state fair, where you have to be so tall to gain entrance, which means the disciples thought they were tall enough for the kingdom. The disciples thought they could have the ministry of Jesus because they were older than children. They thought they could have the ministry of Jesus because they were stronger than children. They thought that they could have the ministry of Jesus because they were smarter than children. They thought they could have the ministry of Jesus because they could do more than children could do. They thought they could have the ministry of Jesus because they were more important to society than children. They thought they could have the ministry of Jesus because they were more cognitively able than children. John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb because the Holy Spirit was upon him. We do not need to somehow find a way to prove that in his mother's womb, John the Baptist had the cognition of an 18-year-old. That is a fool's errand. He had the cognition of an infant still in its mother's womb. But he leapt for joy, for the Spirit was upon him, leaping through him. Let me take those same truths that I just stated about how the disciples were thinking about the kingdom and themselves and expand them to perhaps catch all of us. We think we can have the ministry of Jesus because we have not sinned in the big, ugly way other sinners have. We think we can have the ministry of Jesus because we have been serving the church a lot longer than others have been serving her. We think we can have the ministry of Jesus because we have been giving to the church a lot more than other people have given to her. We think we can have the ministry of Jesus because we have a social reputation and educational credentials and public honor that we think is much more valuable to the church than those who have no social score, no social reputation, no educational credentials, no public honor. When the disciples went to chase the parents with little children away. Why do you suppose they didn't finish the job and just chase themselves away as well? Why didn't Peter look over at John and say, "You too, get out of here"? Because they see themselves as significant and necessary to what Jesus is doing in bringing the kingdom. That's why they didn't chase one another away. They see themselves in their adulthood as capable of contributing something to the kingdom, whereas they see children as incapable of contributing something to the kingdom. In some way, they are still looking at the kingdom of heaven as something they have earned or are well on their way to earning. Otherwise, why not apply to themselves the very same principle by which they reject the children? It is because grace is not yet a dominant and firm foundation to them in their understanding of the kingdom. This is probably a good time to remember that the disciples were unfinished business all the way through these 3 years of public ministry. Remember, they scattered on the day he was crucified. They were very much in need of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gift of he who had become life-giving Spirit through his resurrection. Now, the disciples were right about one thing. These little children could not contribute anything to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which surprisingly makes them most ready for what Jesus can give them. And it is what Jesus gives. It is what Jesus gives. It is what Jesus gives. I assure you, I'm not stuttering. It is what Jesus gives that puts one in possession of the kingdom. It is not what any of us contributes that puts us in possession of the kingdom. How hard do you think it would be for the disciples to see a child receive the attention of Jesus and the affection of Jesus and the time of Jesus? Well, that's exactly the dissonance that they're experiencing in this scene. Jesus wants to talk to children and touch children and pray for children. Come on. What about me? Don't we have time to do important things and go talk to important people? The foundation of the kingdom of heaven is indeed grace. It is not earnings. It is not a transactional kingdom where you can move among its top men because you have contributed. Beloved, the top man gives the whole kingdom to those who have nothing to offer but their need of him. And these parents know that about their children. Their children have nothing to offer but their need of him. Our Lord Jesus, in our text, says that little children are a picture of what all who receive his kingdom look like. Now, of course, he's not saying that you and I somehow can reverse our experience of aging and soon find ourselves needing the clothes mom kept in the attic for the last 40 years. He's not referring to something like that. He is referring in verse 14 to things that he has already taught back in chapter 18, that all believers, all who really become possessors of the kingdom of heaven, will only become such when they recognize that they are of no value to God's kingdom, that they are like children are in ancient societies, of the lowest rank, who can offer nothing to pay their way, who can offer no cognitive abilities to earn their way, who have no credentials. All believers are put in possession of the kingdom because they have become abjectly poor and impoverished before the Lord. Then they are ready to receive his wealth, his riches, and not before then. If we think we can trade on our skills, abilities, morality to receive a possession of the kingdom, we are greatly deceived, and we have made the Lord indignant again. The foundation of the kingdom is grace. When we see in our text tonight that the parents have come that he might lay his hands on them, and in verse 15, he laid his hands on them, we are to recognize in this expression the healing grace of the great healer, the head of the kingdom. These parents, in their limited way, their hungry way, their faith-driven way, recognize that this miracle worker, who is the Son of God, the Son of Man, who has put his hands upon those with leprosy, who has put his hands upon those with a broken spine, who has put his hands on those with all kinds of diseases, who put his hands on Peter's mother when she was afflicted with a debilitating fever, who put his hands on a widow's dead son, who put his hands on Jairus' daughter and lifted her out of bed from death. These people, all bringing their little ones, recognize that Jesus has within himself not only power over sin and Satan, but grace to those who deserve to remain liable to the miseries of this life, liable to death, liable to hell forever. And they have heard about him, that he is bringing power and grace to those who are liable to these things, and that power and grace is in his own person. And this is a great reminder to us, isn't it? That the power and grace of God is not simply in the administration of baptism. It is not simply in the administration of the bread and the cup. It is not simply in the administration of preaching. These are all means of grace. But let us not be fooled. Let our text tonight greatly aid us. All of these means of grace, even prayer, all of them must come from a person, not from the church's administration of rightly prescribed sacraments. They must come to us from Jesus Christ. And they come to us by power and grace of Jesus Christ. So what he is giving these children, and Calvin is very helpful and clear here, he says they are asking for nothing less, these parents, than a participation in his grace. Because the kingdom's foundation is grace. And here we see parents with little ones going further ahead in the class than the 12 students who were recruited for the class. But let us give a second focus to what our Lord does say. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Understand again, he is not saying that the kingdom of heaven only receives you when you're a child. He is saying that even a 70-year-old man named Mike, married to Dell, was brought into the kingdom of heaven because he became like a child. You know of whom I speak. And so this means that all these parents who bring their children to Jesus are childlike parents. They must be. A childlike parent will see that they themselves have been given grace freely. A childlike parent will see that they themselves have been given kingdom grace when they had not deserved it, when they had not even desired it. And so they will not think twice about bringing children to Jesus who do not even desire or deserve his grace. Do you see what they're doing? They're bringing infants to him who don't even desire him. Because they understand, these parents, what the disciples don't seem to understand, that Jesus freely is putting those who are dead in sin, he's putting them in possession of his kingdom by his grace and by his power. So childlike parents will keep bringing even the most hardened child to Jesus. A childlike parent will recognize their own grave limitations to give to their children what their children most desperately need: saving grace. Moms and dads, you cannot give to your children what they most desperately need. You can't do it. Saving grace. Your children need the grace of Jesus Christ. You are not the source of that grace. But he is testifying to you tonight, Mom and Dad, how ready he is to put his hands on our children. And seeing this Savior before you tonight should do everything that could possibly be done to make you a zealot to bring your children to him. So what does that mean then? What does it mean to bring our children to Jesus? Well, quite simply, it means to bring our children to the place where Jesus is found. Jesus said, "I am seated at the right hand of my Father in heaven on a throne of grace." Bring your child in prayer to that throne of grace. Jesus said, "I am in the public ministry of the word. My voice goes forth." You heard James Lima preach it a few weeks ago. Jesus preaches in the pulpits of his churches, "Bring your children to Jesus." Jesus is the host at the Lord's table. Let your children observe the Lord Jesus as he serves from the table, offering his body and his blood. Bring them to the waters of baptism. Bring them to the church. Church is his body. This is how we bring our children to Jesus. Recognizing that it is not these things in themselves that bestow grace, but it is his person who comes through these very means and bestows grace. Calvin, again, commenting on this whole passage tonight, and I close with these words. "The narrative is highly useful," Calvin says. "It shows us that Christ receives not only those moved by holy desire and faith, but also he receives those who are not yet of age to know how much they need his grace." You see, this is what the disciples didn't know on this day, how much they needed his grace. Let us pray. Gracious God, tonight we pray for our children, for our zeal is greatly renewed and strengthened by the very word that your Spirit has brought before us, by the very actions of our Savior. We are even cheered by his indignation, though we are in many ways ourselves rebuked by it. But Lord, we bring our sons and our daughters. We bring those who are now wayward, who have denied the faith, who have been set outside the church for the sake of Christ's own honor and testimony, who are wandering in the wastelands of the world again, who have no desire of him, like very much like these infants. Yet they have been greatly blessed in the years that brought them to this coldness. But here they are, Lord, and we remarkably, we bring them to you tonight and pray that you would not be angry with them. We pray that you would not cast them under your wheel and grind them under your wrath. We pray that you would save them, that you would set your Spirit upon them, and that they would look and see the glory of Jesus Christ, a refuge for sinners, and that they would finally find, by your power and grace, rest for their conscience and its burning and darkness. O Lord, call them, we pray, according to your purpose. And we bring our littlest ones, those whom we have to carry in our arms to church, those whom, if we didn't feed them, they would not eat, those who have no way of communicating desire for you, we bring them too, Lord. We ask that you would touch them by your own Spirit and by your power and grace, that you would remove all of their liabilities that they have fallen into because of sin and its accompanying misery. Father, cancel their debts, we pray, these little ones. Lift condemnation off of them. And Lord, we pray that you would let them at an early age come to faith in Christ, and that they would indeed excel their parents in holiness of life, in soundness of doctrine, in love and service to your church. Oh Lord, we pray these things. And Lord, we pray for our own ears and eyes, especially on how we look upon ourselves. We pray that we would not think that we are in possession of the kingdom because we have avoided the sins others have not, or because we have performed in ways others have not. Oh Lord, settle us again down next to the foundation stones of grace. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.